thank the congregation here for having sponsored this Bible school during this past week. And these young people tried to condense in very few words what they were feeling as a result of this week of study. And they would have had a lot more to say to us if they would have had more time to do it. But I think it does give a fairly accurate representation of what God was doing during this past week here. Not very many young people mentioned it, but I'm sure that every one of them is well aware of the spiritual effect that that chorus practice had on them. And the opportunity to sing together, harmonize together, work through some interesting music together and get those chords right, and doing that kind of practicing and worshiping together is a very, very beautiful experience for young people, and I want to especially call attention to that part of the Bible school this past week. Another thing that I'm going to say is that there's a dear family in this congregation that during this past week helped me every day with the assignments that I had. And they didn't necessarily want their names to be mentioned here this morning, but I want to give credit to the fact that what little I contributed was not all my own effort. We had people behind the scenes helping tremendously, or it would not have turned out like it did. So now we come to a place here in our time being together where we have to change gears a little bit here and go somewhat different direction. I was asked to bring 5 messages to this congregation that have to do with missions. And I'm sure that when this subject was brought to our attention, somebody was thinking possibly of your efforts down in Bolivia. And though I am interested in the work in Bolivia, and very much so, I don't want these thoughts to be limited to that, nor to necessarily focusing on that. Although it would be a great blessing to me if what is said here these days could contribute to the benefit of that effort in Villa Serrano in Bolivia. So what we're going to do is this, and these subjects were given to me. I didn't choose them. They wanted to have 2 messages this morning and this evening on God's heart for missions. And I'm going to just deviate from that just a little bit this evening probably. And then the message will start with continuing the message where we leave it off this morning. I want to show you one of the reasons why God has such a heart for missions. And then, that's this evening. And then on Monday, they have a message there concerning the call to this kind of work. That's going to be a very, very difficult message. And we need to be careful there that we put light on your path without accompanying that light with any degree at all of condemnation. Because the exacting standards there are so high, as they're found in the Bible, that it would be very, very easy to be overwhelmed with a sense of uselessness or worthlessness. That is not that's not the heart of God. And then there is a message following that on sacrifice, the sacrifice necessary for this kind of work and the benefits of that sacrifice, the blessings that come with it. That's Tuesday. On a Wednesday, there'll be a more practical message on missions itself, the actual project. And looking there specifically then on Wednesday night, if the Lord tarries, at autochthonous missions, which sometimes people call indigenous missions. And we'll look at some of those words and you will learn them, and that gives us then a more practical resolution to these principles that we're looking at in these days. So that's a little bit which direction we're going here in these next few sessions. So I also feel it would be appropriate this morning to give a word of thanks and blessing to those who planned for the meeting that was held last night in a county north of here. And somebody there had a burden. Somebody was interested in those dear people up there. Somebody put a lot of effort into getting that prepared, ready. And I also observed last night that the community that was being, in which we had this meeting last evening, that very community was very, very involved in the meeting itself. And it was very easy to see the participation that even they put into it to make that happen. And I just was very, very happy to notice that. So you have missions all around you here. I suppose you noticed this morning that when these young people came to this podium one by one, there were some who indicated that this kind of teaching, fellowship, opportunity, spiritual understanding is something they didn't always have in life. Last night I heard a brother say, or a man say, a brother that was present up there, I heard him say to somebody else that he wishes he would have heard some of these things 30 years ago. And some of us did not have the privilege of being raised the way the young people, most of them, have been raised that were standing here this morning. Some of us did not have that opportunity. And when I was a young person, I never went to Bible school ever. I didn't even know such a thing existed. I don't know if it did back in those years either. Well, let us just bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, this morning we are here to look at your heart. We're here to allow you to reveal your heart to us. And there's nothing more precious than the heart of our God. And nothing more precious than to be allowed to see into it and participate with it and become like it and have it shared with us. And then knowing the heart of our God, knowing what is His will, and understanding what the will of the Lord is, because we understand the heart of our God. Dear Father, help us today. We're starting a series here that Satan does not want us to speak about. We have a series here that should change the life of somebody who otherwise would never have had a chance. We have our hearts today on someone somewhere in this world, and it might be very close to us right now, even physically. Somebody who does not know, who has an opportunity, should have an opportunity to know. And they will not know unless somebody is sent. And so help us, Father, to be available, to be willing, to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh us the reason, the hope that lieth in us with meekness and fear. Now bless this time together, we pray, in this precious congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to give a brief introduction here. And this introduction is interesting in one way because if you're a discerning person, it can raise all kinds of questions in your mind. You can say, then what? Then what? Now what? Now where do we go? What then? And so just listen, and then we'll get into this first message of the morning, the heart of God for the nations. The very use of the word missions, as we have it here, a brief introduction to missions that we're going to be looking at these days. This very word missions may cause misconceptions. Some say we are not here to do mission work. Not at all. It should be to establish churches around the world, not to promote mission projects. Others are quick to point out that the task is not missions, but making disciples. We know that the terms mission or missionary are not found anywhere in the Bible. Yet the gospel mandate to go into all the world has been the heart of God from the beginning. The gospel is the evangel. Now, evangel in your language is spelled E-V-A-N-G-E-L. But you must understand that that V that you have there, if you go back to Greek, that V is a U. So with that in mind, you make that word E-U. V-A-N-G-E-L. Or E-U-A-N-G-E-L. And you have the word angel there. You angel. Linguistic lesson here, so just stick with it. It won't take long to get through this. What did we do when we put that EU in front of angel? What did we do there? Well, that EU is a prefix in Greek, which means good or well or excellent or superlative. And so the angel is the message. It's the announcement. So we have this good amount announcement. We have this well-given announcement. We have what is sometimes called the good message or the good news. Or as it's called in your Bible, the glad tidings. That EU puts that special beginning there. The good, the superlative, the extra, the well-favored. The evangelist announces these tidings. Evangelism is the task of presenting the gospel tidings to those who have not heard that message. I don't know if I'm going to be an evangelist this morning or not, but I could be an evangelist this morning in this assembly if there would be somebody here that would learn something about the news of God, the truth of God, that they had not understood before, then to that extent, this would be an evangelistic service to that extent. And all of this is interpreted in various ways how we go about this. Some people stress soul winning. Some feel called to establish Christian communities. I'm talking about Christian economic communities. Some Mennonites use the colony model within a new culture, going and establishing colonies there. Many missionaries did not want to encumber the new converts with what they called the cultural baggage of the church back home that had sent them out. This is very, very common. Three months ago, I was about an hour north of you here in a congregation up there for a week. I learned some things there that were most disturbing. We took those ideas home and got our ministers together and took a look at some of these concepts that are being put together in missions, some of the things people are thinking about. And it is very, very disturbing. And this inevitably will lead to a way that's much broader on the mission field than what it is in the home church. And on Friday night, the words "the narrow way" were written on this board here behind me. And one of the reasons why many congregations are not enthused about missions and why some congregations do not permit going into a foreign place or new place to start churches or to evangelize is because of what they fear to be the detrimental effect that will have on their positions at home. And so there is a strong effort by various groups to have no mission effort at all, because they don't want that degeneration in their home churches. And there's something to look at here. Last night, one of the people from the community up there, either DeKalb or Allen County, came to me, and of course, these folk, they probably have a degree of trepidation, they probably have a degree of insecurity running to someone that is as different from them as what we would be. And so he came to me and said, you live in Costa Rica. Yeah. He said, the way you dress there, the way you dress, do people in Costa Rica in your churches, do they look like that? And I guess I could have told him to come and see. I suppose there are people that feel that unless you're raised in a certain way, a certain culture, a certain kinds of habits, certain kinds of cultural traditions, that there's no other reason than for which to do it. But I was not taught and raised to look the way we look today, and my wife wasn't either. And nor were most of our people in Costa Rica in our churches. But I think my wife is the only lady in our congregation who's not a national from down there. And so, yes, they dress like we do. And they do that because they want to. I'm saying this because I understand the amount of apostasy that has come into some church groups, and of course I'm more acquainted with what happened with the Mennonite Church and with some other groups, but the tremendous apostasy that came because they did it on the mission fields, they started doing it at home, and things went downhill very, very quickly in those churches. But just what is outreach? In many cases, it is merely outgrowth. Often few, if any, unconverted souls are ever really reached at all. This brief introduction could raise many questions, but what does the Bible say about all of this? What is God's plan for preaching the gospel to the ethnos, which is the Greek word for nations? How did Paul go about this formidable task? What can we learn from Jesus and from the incarnation of the Logos of God? A Bible understanding of this subject should begin with the heart of God itself. And I want to take you there. Let's look at a text in Romans chapter 3. I'm not going to say much about this because you heard about it last Sunday and some Sundays prior to that. But in chapter 3, I'd like to read verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, the uncircumcision through faith. Is he the God of the Jews only? Paul's asking that question. Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. I'm going to start this message on the heart of God with a story. It was the first day of the year, January 1, 1989. My wife and I were going through a very difficult time there. We did not know what to do with our family. We did not know what to do for church life for our children. We didn't know where to establish a congregational home. We were really in a difficult place there. And we found a congregation that our family really liked, and we thought we would maybe... We lived 50 or 55 miles away from that place. We thought we might move there, get closer, and become part of that. We found out that that was not going to happen. The congregation there did not want us to become part of their church. So we didn't know what to do. And so on that day, the first of the year, 89, my wife and I set that day aside for fasting and prayer. On that very day, the 1st of January, several significant things happened in our home. I will just say one of those things that happened. The mailman went that day, and when the children went out to the mailbox to bring the mail into the house, there was a roll out there in the mailbox, like a paper towel roll, that's on the inside, the cardboard that's on the inside. It was wrapped up, it had our address on it, and we opened this up. And inside this was sent to us from New Tribes Missions in Sanford, Florida. And we opened this up, and there were posters on there, mission posters, like you would post on at your church building to kind of promote mission efforts. And I looked at these posters. This was on that day. But two of those posters stood out to me. One was a poster of a large tree trunk. It was a large tree, like a log, a big log, a big heavy log. And at the one end of the log, way up there, at the one end of the log, there were nine men carrying this log. At that end of the log, and back at this end of the log, there was one person trying to hold this up. Carry this log. And then it said that 9/10 of the world's missionaries are ministering to 1/10 of the world's people, and 1/10 of the missionaries are trying to labor with 9/10 of the world's population. That was from New Tribes Mission. I have several books on missionology at home. When Gordon Olson wrote his book, he said the same thing. J. Herbert Kane would say the same thing. Roland Allen would have said the same thing. We have all this horsepower up there at the front holding this up 1/10 of the trunk. And we have only 1/10 of the people taking care of 9/10 of the weight. That stuck to me. He really did. But there was another poster that caught my attention more. I had this strange feeling that maybe the Lord would call us outside of the country. I wasn't sure about that. I was paging through these posters, and here was a map on this poster of the Western Hemisphere. And so here's the states up here, and here's Central America, and here's South America. And across the section there of North America, which consists mainly of the United States, there was in large letters these words: "You have been in Jerusalem long enough." That's what God said to Paul, if you remember that in Acts. And if you know how to spell Jerusalem, you know that it has three sets of three letters. J-E-R. U-S-A, L-E-M. And so the sign said, "You have been in Jerusalem," and the J-E-R were black letters. The L-E-M at the end were black letters, but the U-S-A in the middle were red, white, and blue. You have been in the U-S-A long enough. And that was clear enough. I didn't need anyone to interpret what that meant to me. I don't suppose everyone, I put some message here after a while on the call to missions. That's supposed to come up on Monday. I don't know if everyone will receive that kind of clear direction, but that's what happened. The point that I want to make here is that God had His hand in it. I didn't learn until later that a converted Jewish girl had written to Blue Tribes Missions in Sanford, Florida, and asked them to send those posters to our address. She had no way of knowing what day they would get to our place, and no way of knowing what we were doing that day when those posters arrived. But God had His hand in it. I would not have chosen to go to Costa Rica. I didn't know anything about the country. I only knew of one person that lived in the whole nation. My wife and I had thought of going to Mexico. But we were directed to Central America. You see, brothers and sisters, ships are safe in the harbor. But that is not what ships are for. Yet, I know of many ships that were not safe in Pearl Harbor. And so the safest place to be is in the center of God's will for your life. No matter how dangerous it may seem to others for you to be there. Where God wants you to be, that's the safest place to be. The Jewish nation did not fulfill the missionary heart of God. I'd read that text there. They thought He was the God of the Jews only. They thought the rest were dogs or Gentiles or put any other word in there that you want to put. They belonged to the ethnos. That's who those other people were. We are the Jewish people. The temple of the Lord are we. That's what they said. Israel had a lofty and a glorious calling. And now we're going to use our Bibles. We're going to run with this a little bit because we have quite a few texts to read this morning. We're going to read Exodus 19. Look at this lofty call of God to the nation, to the nation of Israel. A calling that they did not fulfill. And I'm going to allow you to think for a while that I'm focusing on the nation of Israel, but you'll find out that the focus is something else all the while I'm reading these verses, but you should pay attention to this. This is verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I want you to notice that's the heart of God, all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And now we jump back here to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want to read verses 6 through 8 here. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Can you imagine the nations of the world looking at Israel and saying those words? For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And all these nations of the world are looking at that and hearing of that, learning of that, impressed with that. Go to chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord God brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God has a purpose here. for these people and for doing what it did. Chapter 10 is a beautiful chapter, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. And with that, verses 16 and 17. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward. And last week you saw very, very clearly in the message you had here the unique position that Israel had with God as revealed in the book of Romans. And some proselytes did come into Israel. But nationalism, prosperity, a holier-than-thou attitude, and exclusivism nearly destroyed their influence in the world as a nation. No one would call national Israel an evangelistic nation, though some proselytes did join Israel. But is there really much difference between Israel and the church of our generation? Is there really a lot of difference? But God has a missionary heart. And I'm going to refrain from looking up all these references, but most of what I'm going to say this morning is something you're very, very acquainted with, but I'm putting in the context of the heart of God for missions. The Bible starts off in the first chapter and the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why did he do that? And he did only put that earth together with its firmament, with its seas and waters and water cycles and energy cycles and electromagnetic spectrum and all he put into that creation. He did all that for one purpose. The sixth day came and he took some clay and formed it and breathed into its nostrils. And all nations of the earth came from that creation. And God had those people in mind. And you know how much he was intensely interested in them. So much so that when sin came into the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were hiding themselves with their fig leaf protection, God says, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" And what are you looking at when God does that? You're looking at and experiencing and noticing the very missionary heart of our God. And Adam and Eve didn't come looking for God. God came looking for them. And so this very, very purpose of making man with volitional choice, with moral excellence, with the capacity to worship and to fellowship, with this kind of intelligence, stewards of universal trust and a responsibility for a worldwide mission, God made man. And we know that God wants our fellowship. He wants that fellowship to be his unto the very ends of the earth. Adam was not a Jew when God sought for him in the garden. But he was his own divine creation. It was the object of his own love. That's the way God feels about people. Noah was not an Israelite. But in him we see the heart of God for the lost nations. For 120 years, this preacher of righteousness lifted up his voice while an ark was preparing. But God's righteousness also implies his justice. And justice needed to come. And judgment fell. The heavens were opened. Then the fountains of the deep were broken up. And the great flood came upon the land. And there were 8 souls saved in that ark. And God saved those souls because he wanted to save many other souls. Enoch is the 7th from Adam. And he prophesied. And here's what he said. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And if you keep on reading what he said, you'll find the judgment came along with that. And the Bible says it came upon all. All ungodly. For all their ungodly deeds, which they ungodly committed. And Enoch prophesied that. Yet God is gracious. We've already seen some of the evidence of His graciousness and of His mercy, but I'll show it to you again. When someone out of the field used some kind of instrument or else some kind of martial arts, what's the word there? Martial arts. I don't know what the word is there. And slew his brother. And this blood begins to cry unto God from the ground. And so God comes down and seeks out Cain. He goes to visit him personally. The gracious God, he sought for Cain, an ungodly man, Jude tells us, and pled with him. Sin lieth at the door. You can have dominion over this. We can take care of this in your life. But Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. God revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And at that time, none of those were Jews, really. God revealed himself in Egypt to Pharaoh. And this was said last Sunday. I'm going to make a little review here by calling attention to this rather mathematical observation of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt. You remember what was said last Sunday about the sovereignty of God in election. And Pharaoh's name was used there in chapter 9 of Romans. But you read your Bible, you'll find out that Pharaoh hardened his heart 5 times. The first 5 plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And looked for a while on one of those occasions that he would soften, relent, and yield, and give those children of Israel an opportunity to leave Israel, Egypt, but he didn't. When time you get to the 6th plague, God hardened his heart. And that's where it stayed to the end. But God was very, very gracious there. God revealed himself to Pharaoh. God wanted Pharaoh to know. God wanted all Egypt to know. And I'll say this. Everyone in Egypt, every one of those Egyptians had and would have had the opportunity to cross the Red Sea with the rest of the Israelites. And some of them did. If only Pharaoh would have done what Goliath should have done to David. Moses, you want to go out to the wilderness to worship God. I've seen the blood, the water turn to blood. We've had frogs around here. We've had lice. We have had tremendous devastation. Moses, may I ask you a question? May I go along with you? When you go, may I go along? If only Goliath would have said to David, young fella, I've got a sword here. That sword would do far better in your hands than in mine. Would you just take this sword and I'd like to be in the same team you're on. Is that okay, David, if we could make that arrangement? We don't need to resist God. We can join God. And we're here to bring people on that same team, bring people over, help them to cross the line, come onto this side. That's what the nations were for. That's what Israel was for. They didn't do it. But that's what they were supposed to do. Notice God's covenant with Noah. I'm going to have you turn to that in chapter 9 of Genesis. God's heart for the nations. God's heart for the ethnos. Verses 8 and 9 here. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, I behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. With you and with your seed after you. There are only 8 people here. It was God's plan. Not just for Jews, not just for the whites, not just for a favored race. That was chapter 9. If you go to chapter 10, you'll see the table of the nations. And God had interest in every one of those nations. And He takes those 3 sons of Noah, and they are divided, they're now multiplying in these 3 specific geographic areas. And God lists in chapter 10 of Genesis 70 different nations. God knew where they were and who they were. God had it all recorded. God had it well registered. He had it all on His plan. It was all on His screen, you might say. And it makes me think of a verse that you all know by heart. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then we have God's promise to Abraham. And again, we're turning to it. You're only 2 chapters away. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice this. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All nations shall be blessed because of you. And so now I will show you something a little bit graphic here, something that's interesting to notice. We come out of Ur of the Chaldees and we're traveling over here the way God is showing. He doesn't know where He's going. Hebrews 11 tells us that. He didn't know where God was taking him. But God brought him to a land bridge, a small isthmus of land that joins together Europe, Asia, and Africa, and put him right there on that little tiny section of land that holds all those together. And God says, here, this is where this nation is going to be, that's going to have the chance to shine this light to all these directions. That should help us understand God's heart for the ethnos, shouldn't it? This covenant was renewed. The covenant we have here was renewed. You can read it again in your Bible. God said the same words almost exactly to Isaac. Later on, that covenant was renewed again. God said almost the same thing to Jacob. God wanted this, his heart, to be well understood by his people. But we see very little missionary activity until Joseph came along. And then by some miscarriage of family events, this young lad of 17 years is sold by his brothers to a band of Ishmaelites. And they had no idea what they were doing. They had no idea that God's will shall be done. They had no idea that God's heart for the nations is at work here in this process that's going on. And this young fella gets on these camels and he's sold in a slave auction in Egypt, and Potiphar gets him as a servant to his home. And now what happens? Great things took place down there, and then a king rose up that knew not Joseph. But that was God's way of getting into a place like that, a message that probably how else would have gotten there. And God was at work there. And time and again we see God doing this kind of thing. Finally, in the second to last chapter of Genesis, the very end of Jacob's life, we have these words in chapter 49. It would be interesting to note this in verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. He's blessing his 12 boys. nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now in Hebrew, that word is not singular. It is plural. And unto him shall the gathering of the peoples be. Unto him shall the gathering of the ethnos be, the nations. They'll all gather unto him. Can you imagine that? And you have that phrase, I can jump way ahead here now, but you have that phrase throughout the Bible. You have the phrase of those doves that come to the window. You have this phrase of the kings that come from everywhere they come. There in Isaiah. And it's God's plan that all nations come. One of the differences between Israel as a nation and the church as a living organization and the church of God today, in our dispensation, in our covenant, or what's the word here in English? During the New Testament. One of the differences is this, that here's the nation, and this nation had a temple in the center of it here. So here's a temple in this high point. One of the highest capitals of the world. It's not the highest, it's one of the highest national capitals of the world, Jerusalem. And you have this temple built up here on the Temple Mount. And the Gentile people had to come here. If you want to be part of this, you had to come here, Queen of Sheba. You must come here. But nowadays, it's a church. And now the church goes that way. They're the people, the ethnos, the nations, the heathen, the pagans, the Gentiles had to come to Israel. But now their church goes that way. And then not everyone has to come to burn. Burn can go to where the people are. The working of God under Moses in Egypt was obviously a missionary cause. I'll just read one verse to you from Exodus chapter 9. This is nearly an inexhaustible study. But chapter 9, verse 16 says, "And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." What do you think about that? And it was more effective than you realize. Do you realize how that these were not idle words that God said here? My words shall not return unto me void. And I'll prove it to you with just one illustration. When Joshua was bringing the children of Israel up to Jordan, and now they're ready to cross Jordan to go into Canaan, and before he sends them across there, he sends two spies in, and they get into the city, and they get up there along the top of the wall someplace where Rahab has her habitation, has her negocio, has whatever she's doing up there. And she said, "We all know what your God did in Egypt. We heard about it. We know all about it. This thing went around the world. This thing traveled. This thing was understood. What God was doing there." Praise the Lord. I just used that illustration to show how effective this verse is here. The heart of God for the nations. Now, I had read to you from Exodus 19 where God said that Israel was to be a priestly nation. That same thing is said about the church in 1 Peter. But as a priestly nation, what was Israel supposed to do? A priest represents needy man to an all-wise and providing God, a holy God. And the priest takes these men and presents them to God. And this nation of Israel was supposed to do that for the ethnos, for the nations, for the heathen, for the Gentiles. They were supposed to represent all these nations to God. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. They were supposed to be a priestly nation. And here they are interceding for the ethnos. Here they are offering, giving up offerings for the ethnos. Here they are proclaiming this holy word of God to these ethnos. And they don't do that. But that's what they were called to be. The kingdom of priests for all nations. Priests represent man to God. A nation of intermediaries between the holy God and the pagan peoples. That's what Israel was called to be. And pagan people could come into Israel. Caleb is the first proselyte that we probably have in the Bible. I don't know if that was brought out in the class this past week or not. He was not an Israelite. But he wholly followed after the Lord his God. And he chose to do this voluntarily. He is one who came in. We have many other examples of that. The one you know the best is Ruth. But if you would go to Matthew chapter 1 and look at the genealogy of Jesus, you would find four women in that genealogy, and all of them were from the outside. Just to show God's heart. God's heart is so much for the ethnos, so much for those out there, that He brings in a Bathsheba, He brings in a Ruth, He brings in a Tamar, He brings these in to the very lineage of His Son. Jesus is not all Jewish. He's got some Gentile blood in there. He's an outsider. Some people call Him a Samaritan. I mentioned her name. I just want to read some words that she said. This queenly lady, Ruth, she said these words in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." And she became a mother in Israel. She birthed the lineage of David. The Psalms are an invitation to all nations. Let's just jump to the Psalms here, and we'll try to move down through our Bibles a little bit here, but Psalm 22, verse 27. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before me." Imagine that. "All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before me." Go to Psalm 46. And read here verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Psalm 66. And this is verse 4. "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee and shall sing to thy name, Selah." All the earth. The mystery of the heart of God. And Psalm 67, and verses 2 and 3, "That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee." And verse 7 says, "God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him." And that's not my subject right now, but some of you were in Menden some years ago and discovered that sixth verse in the 67th Psalm has this only time that this phrase is in our KJV, "God, our own God." And that's to be the God of all these nations to the ends of the earth. Psalm 145. Talk about God's heart for missions. Verses 10 through 12, All thy works shall praise thee, O God. He's creator. Remember that. That's how it started. O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. That's God's heart. And Israel was commanded to do that. And right here in these Psalms, Israel was told that this is your purpose. This is your calling. You must proclaim this. You can't just be participants of it and hold it to yourself. You've got to be doing something about this. You're not just a unique nation here with laws like no other nation has and a worship that no one else knows. That's not just who you are. You must do something about it. And this is Psalm 9 right now, in verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. Get out there and say it. And you can make that word peoples also, and it would be very appropriate. In the 96th Psalm, these are instructions to Israel to be a testimony witness to the nations around them. Listen to these first three verses. O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. His wonders among all people. Verses 9 and 10 say, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And you're not very far away from the 105th Psalm. There I will read the first verse. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. And that's ethnos, that's the people of the world. I want to take you to Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. This is Solomon's prayer. It's the longest prayer recorded in your Bible. I'll have to read here verses 41 to 43 in this prayer. The heart of God for the nations. Moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country, for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name, and of thy strong hand, and of thy stretched out arm, when he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, to fear thee as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. What a passage of scripture. This is Solomon's prayer. And he understood somehow or another that every stranger in the world will learn about this place. And that precious young lady in this past week asked, what about that temple there? It turned out to be a defiling influence in the nation of Israel. And then why did God ever let them do it? This was the heart of God for that temple that Solomon built. This tells you what God's heart was. It was not a Jewish temple. May I jump you forward to Isaiah 56. It was never intended to be the Israelite thing. The Jew thing. That was not the purpose of it. Verses 6 and 7. Also the sons of the stranger that joined themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God will gather the outcasts of Israel. That gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. How clear can you make it? It was not just a Jewish temple. It was the temple for all nations. And Jesus quoted this and said, you made it a den of thieves, but it's a house of prayer for all nations. I'd like to look at some of the servant passages in the book of Isaiah. Can we start there in Isaiah 42, and we'll soon end here. We're not done, but we will end. 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, speaking of Jesus here, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Verse 4 says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. It's interesting to preach the gospel in islands. I've had that privilege several times. There are many islands down there with the Bahamas among on the south of your Florida down here. The Bahama Islands, not very many of them are inhabited. There are thousands of islands. Only about 13 of them are inhabited. I was on 3 of those islands. And you can preach to the people there that need to hear the gospel on those islands. The island of Puerto Rico, the island of Cuba, the island of where Haiti and the Dominican Republic are. And all these islands shall find out. These islands shall all hear. One of the most impressive stories of all gospel history happened down there in the Antilles Islands, down there in a place called, I think it was Martinique Island. And I won't tell that story here, but the Catholics got there before the Protestants did and had that thing defiled and with a wrong message. And God literally wiped that out. When those people mocked the Christian gospel and made a mockery of the Bible and what they did to that Bible there. And if you ever heard that story, it's a terrible story, but when that mountain in the center of the island erupted and turned into a volcano and it wiped that island out, the heat was so terrible that sailors on ships 5 miles away from the island out in the ocean got burnt from the heat of that terrible fire coming out of that volcano. The isles shall know the glory of God. Isaiah 49. Verse 6 said, he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You're right close to 52. I'd like to read verse 10 in that chapter and verse 15. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who's going to make that happen? And then I could do for you what I did in Psalms and show you in the book of Isaiah where God commanded Israel to be a witness to the nations. But I'm going to just read a reference here where we can listen to the voice of God himself in Isaiah 45. The heart of God concerning missions. In verse 22, listen to what God says. You want to hear the heart of God? Listen to what God says. Look unto me and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. There are many such references as this in the prophets. God's universal plan is seen in the Old Testament. The story of Jonah, a foreign missionary. The story of Daniel in the kingdom of Babylon, in the kingdom of Media-Persia. The importance of the dispersion when God took His people and scattered them out and spread them abroad. It is very probable that the wise men in the east who saw a star and traveled towards Jerusalem and stopped by Herod's palace and wondered if a king was born and where it might be, because we've seen a star in the east, there's a good possibility that those men learned what they learned from Daniel's time in those kingdoms. We see the testimony of Esther in Media-Persia. We see the beginning of the spreading around the world of the synagogue system of worship. The first time that there's scripture reading included in corporate worship in the history, in redemptive history, in the history of worship. And then, as Daniel prophesied, there begins a fourth kingdom in the world, which you call a Roman Empire, an immense empire, unifying all the known world at that time with one language, with a system of shipping and roads that made a holy possibility of reaching people all over the place with the message of the gospel. There was one world peace, the Pax Romana, and God was ready for another major step in revealing His heart for the nations. But I trust that that was enough this morning to show you what the heart of God is towards the ethnos, towards all people. It's surprising to me how many people visit us in our little congregation in Costa Rica from other places, from the States, from other places. And one of the things that we hear in that pulpit when we bring them up front to have a devotional or something like that, or a message, and someone translates for them, how many times do we hear something like this? It's just wonderful that wherever we go, we find God's children, people worshiping the Lord, and we serve the same God. And I don't know what's all is going through their minds when they say that, but that should not be a surprise to any of us. That is the heart of our God. And may I say one more thing before we close? There's a whole lot more of it yet to be done. And may God bless you this morning.